We did move some things around for decoration, and so last week we put this in the bulletin, the green square in your bulletin, so I want to direct your attention to that. There's 10 signs that you've wandered away from loving union with Jesus. Some have described that as intimacy with Jesus. I don't know if they're in any particular order, but these are the 10 signs that Pete Scazzaro came up with emotionally healthy spirituality. Number one, can't shake the pressure you feel from having too much to do in too little time. Two, are always rushing. Three, routinely fire off quick opinions and judgments. Four, are often fearful about the future. Five, are overly concerned about what others think. Six, are defensive and easily offended. Are routinely preoccupied and distracted. That's number seven. Eight, consistently ignore the stress, anxiety, and tightness of your body. Nine, feel unenthusiastic or threatened by the success of others. And 10, routinely spend more time talking than listening. And these are some things that Pete came up with in his ministry for being a preacher nigh on 30 years that he noticed in himself. And when he was experiencing these symptoms, he recognized that he was not in loving union with Jesus. And so a couple of questions came out of that down at the bottom. What's preventing you from allowing God's will and presence fuller access to your life? And then two is, what specific ways may God be inviting you to slow down your life for Him? I did have a daily examine on the back table, and perhaps after church someone reminds me, if you want one of those, you can have that. But at the end of every day, it's really wise to, at the end of every day, invite God into your examining of the day you just had. You invite God and examine the day you just had, and then when you go to bed that night, you're inviting Him into what? The next day. You can see where God wasn't necessarily invited into this day, and so as you do that at the end of the day, you get to invite God where? Into the next day, okay? So the daily examine, that's what it's called. I've got a bulletin insert I'd love to give you. So I want to encourage you to be thoughtful of that as you move into this week. And then two is, as we move into our prayer time, can I have a few people silently in their pew praying for VBS? Thank you. Pray for the staff. Pray for the kids. And I can't tell you story after story over the years that I've been here where people have come back to this church and the one thing that impacted their life was what? Vacation Bible School. So I just want to encourage you to be prayerful. Lord, we praise You for the goodness and kindness and generosity of Your love. And Lord, it's because of Your love that inspires our hearts to be around people who have chosen to believe in You for not only this life, but the life to come. And so, Lord, as we consider the life to come, eternity, help us to be mindful that there are children that do not yet know about Jesus. And that we're trying to do our part, Lord, in conveying who Jesus is to them through something called VBS. And so, Lord, help us to be the kind of people that can model Christ. And when we don't do that very well, help us to be mindful of that, to tell people I was wrong, please forgive me, and move forward in forgiveness as we continue to reconcile relationships around us. And that's what You did for us. You reconciled us to our God. And so thank You, Jesus, for reconciling us to our Father through Your blood. And we praise You for being sinless. We love You so very much. And help us to serve You diligently, Lord, all of our life. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Hey, grab your Bibles. Philippians 2 is where we're going to be today. Philippians 2. I want to ask you a question right out of the gates, and here it is. What would you say if I said this? Jesus is to be exalted above all names. What would your response be? Amen. Wow, fantastic. It's almost like I'm in church. So what if I were to tell you, in fact, that there is a place where Jesus' name is not exalted? What if I were to tell you that there is a place where Jesus' name is not exalted? Would you go there? Would you visit that place? Okay. What if I told you there is a place in which the name of Jesus is not respected, not revered, not honored, and not held sacred? Would you go there? Willingly, would you go there? Would you go to that place? Okay. What if I told you that there is a place where Jesus' name is outright rejected, treated with contempt, and in fact, Jesus' name is even scorned? Would you go there? Would you have even a desire to go to that place? Okay. Well, let me ask you this question. Can you picture such a place in your mind? Okay. Can you see in your mind what that place would look like? What are some of the word images that come to your mind as you consider such a place? The world? Okay. All right, what else? Word images that come to mind that do not honor, revere, or third world countries, perhaps, okay. USA, America. Some general things that come to my mind is darkness. A place of darkness that doesn't honor Jesus is a place of darkness. How about truth? In those places, where is truth? That don't honor Jesus. There's no truth. No truth. So there's darkness, no truth. So here's the next thought. You know, when you come to church, there should always be a mindset, I'm going to learn something today about myself. I'm going to learn something today about Jesus. So here's one I want to share with you. What if I told you that in fact, every one of you have been to the place I've just described? Every one of you have been to the place I have just described. As a matter of fact, that place where Jesus is not exalted, and is not respected, is not revered, not honored, not held sacred, rejected, treated with contempt, and where Jesus is scorned is actually closer than you think or probably even realize this morning as we step into our church service. Do you know where this place is? Do you know where this place is where the name of Jesus is not exalted? It's the human heart. It's the human heart. How many humans do we have here today? You see, this is what I know about the human heart. The human heart, my heart, your heart, every heart that has ever been born other than Jesus himself has been a place in which the name of Jesus has not been exalted. Every heart other than Jesus' heart has been a heart that has refused to exalt the name of Jesus. Now, I wonder, church, if you're with me today on that concept, how many of us are willing to admit we have failed to exalt Jesus in our heart? We all have. And whether you raise your hand or not, it's true. It's fact. We have all refused to exalt Jesus in our heart. So here's a thought today. Sometimes it comes to question in our minds. Well, why is this? Why should Jesus' name be exalted? Don't you love it when kids start asking the why question? I think they ask a why question every 2 seconds, maybe a second and a half. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? So the question for us today is, why should Jesus' name be exalted? Now, something I've learned in my older age is that as I get older, I start to learn questions differently and ask them better. I've found this to be true, that when people ask the why question, they tend to do 3 things. They tend to condemn the other person and condemn themselves, and sometimes the why question is just a way for you to avoid responsibility. Say, for example, I recently had this conversation, and it went something like this. Why do you leave a towel on the bathroom floor? Sounds condemning, doesn't it? And then the response is, why do you sound like your dad when you ask that question? And then finally, the last why question is, why can't I stop leaving towels on the bathroom floor? See, it's a simple thought, but it's true is that the why question tends to be a little bit condemning because why questions tend to be negative. And so remember the age when you had someone in your house that always asked the why question? You remember that age? Okay. You remember what our typical response was? because I told you so. Because I said so. Sounds very what? Condemning and negative, doesn't it? Okay. There was a man not here too long ago. His name was Dr. Green. He studied thousands of kids, and kids learning their vocabulary, learning their language, really the why question can be really transmitted in this phraseology if we think of it this way when a child asks a why question. I've decided, that's interesting to me. That's what that child is saying. Let's talk about that together. Tell me more, please. That's what a child is saying. So as you and I step forward in this mentality, why should Jesus' name be exalted? We've just learned something. Let's not try to condemn ourselves. Let's not try to condemn others. Let's try to figure something out. Okay? See, sometimes we condemn ourselves. Why can't I exalt the name of Jesus? We all agree with that. And sometimes we condemn others. Why does the preacher always seem to be talking to me in church? And then finally, there's avoiding responsibility. Why can't we just have a nice sermon for once? We just kind of avoid things. And so let's get a childlike faith, shall we? Let's get a childlike faith today, and let's ask better questions than why questions. We can all agree with this statement. Since Jesus is to be exalted, can we agree with that? We can agree with that. True, church? True, church? Okay, so since we're agreeing with that, let's step forward in this mentality. How can I lead my heart to more readily exalt Jesus? Doesn't that sound better than a why question? How can I lead my heart to more readily exalt Jesus? Because we know this is true, that your heart is deceitfully wicked. Every heart is. The Bible says that in Jeremiah 17. I look at the second question, what can I learn about myself and my relationship with Jesus to help me do this? Help me do what? Exalt Jesus. You need to learn something about yourself. I need to learn something about me. So I can do what again? Exalt Jesus. The third question is, where do I need to acknowledge his name more in my life? Where do I need to do that? Great questions. But these are questions that we're going to tackle today and try to understand, more importantly, how we can exalt Jesus in our life. So number one is, if you're in Philippians 2, we're going to be Philippians 2, verse 9, and our title for that verse is this: God exalted Jesus' name to the highest place, so must I. Philippians 2, verse 9, the Bible says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above. How many names? All names, every name. So there's something that you and I need to understand. Okay? As we consider tackling this verse in a different way. We're not asking a why question. We're moving forward in a different way. How must I do this? So we're asking God, God, what is it about Jesus that you would exalt him? What is it about Jesus, God, that you would exalt him? Now look at the verse 9. What does it begin with in your translation? Therefore. So remember, church, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask what, not a why, what am I there for? So therefore always references what? Something before it, okay? So I go back and see what we've seen of Jesus. And so we're asking, what are we there for? So look in verse 6, Philippians 2, verse 6. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider, what's that word? Equality with God is something to be grasped. So I look at Jesus and I think about, okay, this is why God exalted Jesus. And so then I ask a how question. How often do we consider ourselves equal with God when we think we know what is best for our life and the lives of others? Jesus didn't consider himself equal with God. How often do I do that? I think we do that, church. This is why God's exalting Jesus' name, because no one's ever done it. No one's ever said, God, I'm not going to be equal with you. But we do it all the time when we believe we know what's best for our life and the lives of others. I look at the next verse and why Jesus was exalted by God. I look in verse 7. It says, being made himself, what's that word? Nothing. Taking the very nature of a certain servant, being made in human likeness. We discussed last week, that's why we can no longer use the excuse, I'm only human, because when Jesus became only a human, he was a servant. So if you're a human, guess what you should be doing? Serving. Okay? So this is exactly why God exalted the name of Jesus, because no one else does that. We use the excuse, well, I'm only human. No, wait a minute, but Jesus was only human, if you will. He poured himself out of his heavenly divine form to become human. So here's a thought here. That's a how question. How often do we empty ourselves of our agenda to become nothing, to do something for others? Now, let's face it, folks. Every time you enter a conversation, you likely have what? An agenda. How often do you empty yourself of your agenda so you can serve that person you're talking to or you're sitting next to? All right, if we look in verse 8, and it says, being found in appearance as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became what? Obedient to death, even death on the cross. I'm mindful of a little boy one day who said to his mother, Mom, I don't like what Dad said to me earlier today. He said a bad word. And she goes, honey, I don't believe your dad said a bad word. What did he say? He said, obey. We have a hard time with that word, obedient. And so think about this concept. How humble are you that you'd be willing to die for God's agenda? So you can think about that. We talked about last week how we seriously don't often consider how Jesus died such a death that was very humiliating, naked on a cross. You see, Jesus is the only one who has done these three questions perfectly. How many of us have done them well? I don't say perfectly, how about well? How about none of us? Now you understand why Jesus must be exalted above all names, because he's the only one that has done all these things well. So based on these three questions, ask me this, church, do you see why God has exalted Jesus? Do you? Because we don't. Exactly right. So think about this. Look, when you come to church, you should be thinking people. When you go home, you should be thinking people. They should be thinking about what you've learned through the scriptures and things like that. So be thinking about this. What specific details of Jesus' life and death are you willing to dwell on to help you exalt him daily? I mean, that's very important. There are certain things about Jesus' life and death that if we don't dwell on those things, guess what we'll do? What won't we do? We won't exalt Jesus' name. Our second point today is this. God has designed every knee to bow to Jesus, and I must start now. If you look in Philippians 2, starting in verse 10, it says this, at the name of Jesus, how many knees? Every knee should bow, all knees should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth. Now, answer me this, church. When you hear the word bow or bow down, what comes to your mind? What's some word images that you have? What is it? Submit. Excellent word. What else? Humble. Great word. What is it?
Die.
Die to self. Like that. Good stuff. What else? What do you think of a body posture? Maybe you're bowing down like this. Or maybe you're standing and you're bowing like this. The point is, you have a posture that says what? I'm submitted. I'm submitted. I'm mindful of a professor years ago, a professor of biology. In fact, he was an atheist. And this professor of biology, what he would do every single year, that when students would come into his lecture classes, he would say out loud that he identified himself as a pro-atheist, did not believe there's a God, only believed in evolution. And his main goal behind his class was to make sure that if you came into his class as a believer, you would leave an atheist. You would leave someone who no longer believed in God. And he even bragged with every class how every year he would find himself a new student that would lose their faith and no longer believed in Jesus Christ. And to be frank with you, I was one of those students when I hit the college scene 5 years ago. So anyway, our atheist professor was an avid outdoor person. He loved to go outdoors. He loved to see what he called evolved matter. And he loved to take hikes and go things like that. And one day as he was going on a mountain trail, he heard a low growl behind him. He began to pick up his pace because he figured what it was. It was likely an animal because he was, in fact, in bear country. And so as he picked up his pace to try to get away from the low growl, suddenly he could hear panting, and then he could hear steps, steps, and steps. And before he realized, a wham! He was knocked to the ground, turned over, and there standing above him was a towering brown bear with his paw raised up in the air about to swat him and kill him instantly. And the professor at that point cried out, God help me! And suddenly, the brook that he was getting ready to cross to escape that bear stopped running. Leaves seemed to hang in midair, and the bear's paw was up like this with the bear with a growl, just frozen instantly as the bear was about to take his life. Everything was just froze. A bright light shone down from heaven and shined down on this atheist professor, and the voice boomed from the heavens and said, you have denied my existence all these years. You have done your part to ruin the faith of others, to share with others that there's no such thing as creation, that everything's a cosmic accident based on evolution, and you expect me to help you out of this predicament. Am I to count you as a believer at this point? And the professor said, no, you're exactly right. It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian right now, but could you make the bear a Christian? Very well, the voice said. The light went out, the creek started bubbling, and the leaves began to fall once again. And the bear took his paw and put them together and said, Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to eat. Folks, every person bows down to something every day. Every person. Every person bows down to something every day. And for the person like our atheist in the story that refuses to bow down to Jesus in their earthly life will soon find out at their death they'll have no choice to bow down to Jesus in the eternity. There's something you need to know about you and every person not born and every person born. This is what I want to share with you. This is very important. Bowing down to Jesus is something you were designed to do. Bowing down to Jesus is something you were designed to do. It's in your DNA that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There's no exception. Every single person, human DNA, that meets Jesus will do what? Bow down. That's going to happen. So for the person that bows down to Jesus in their earthly life, they get to bow down to Jesus at their death. And this person that bows down to Jesus in their earthly life will have a familiarity when they meet Jesus at their death. They will gladly bow down to Jesus because they're already what? They're already doing their earthly life. So folks, there's really a choice for us as you and I read that verse out of Philippians. Listen to this. This is really important. Which person do you want to be? Do you want to be the person who refuses to bow down to Jesus now and must bow down to Jesus later? Because you're going to. You're going to. Or do you want to be this person, the person who willfully bows down to Jesus now and joyfully bows down to Jesus later? Which do you want to be? I think we know the answer. The third thought we're going to run into today is this. I must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is my Lord to the glory of God. Philippians 2 verse 11 says this, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? To the glory of who? God the Father. There's a wonderful passage of scripture. It's in Revelation 19. If you want to follow along with me, you can. Revelation 19 is a great word image. I still remember years ago when we had Jeff in the sound booth and he helped me do this once. We read this through some music. It was very powerful. It's still powerful now. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. This is an image of our Lord and Savior coming back to earth. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written. Say it with me: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so you may eat the flesh of kings, generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Who's the man on the horse? It's Jesus. John on the island of Patmos was given this wonderful image. It's Jesus. And what happens to the people who do not proclaim Jesus as Lord? They are killed. They are killed. And then what happens after their death? They get eaten by the birds of the air. They're killed and get eaten. So I want to think about something today as you read that text and where we're supposed to cry out that Jesus is Lord. This is something that we need to choose, okay? Think about this. Which would you choose? Life from Jesus because you desire Jesus as your Lord? Or would you prefer death by Lord Jesus because you refuse to see him as Lord? It's an obvious choice. And some of us don't make it too readily. But here's one thing I know is that when I step into eternity, you will see the man Jesus and you will say that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to happen. So let me ask you the question. How long has God planned for Jesus to be Lord? From eternity. Some say time began. It's before that. Time began when earth was created and mankind first showed up on the scene, because man needs time, God doesn't. It was from eternity that God decided that Jesus would be Lord. So before anything, Jesus was planned to be Lord by our God. So think about this concept. Since God planned for Jesus to be Lord, and since Jesus is Lord according to God's plan, guess who gets the glory when you acknowledge Jesus as Lord? God does. God does. Because who came up with the plan? God came up with it. That's why we sing, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath done." What did he do? He sent his son to save us from our sin. And so today, it's really practical. This is so practical. This is really practical. Practical means you can put it in place, practice. Okay. Since God has planned Jesus to be Lord of eternity, what kind of daily practical plans must you make to acknowledge Jesus as Lord to the glory of God? Daily practical plans. Here's an easy one that someone taught me years ago. I'll just give you this. You can go from here. An easy one. That as soon as my feet hit the floor in the mornings, "Lord, I love you." That's the first thing I do. Someone taught me that years ago, and that has really helped develop my mindset towards acknowledging what? Jesus as Lord. Just as soon as my feet hit the floor, "Lord, I love you." And you get to start the day with that mindset. I ran across an article this week, and you can see some of the imagery right here. I bet you probably can't see it very well from your distinction, but this is not our country. Can you tell what country that could be? China. Oh, you're close. It's Asian country. What is it? Japan. Yeah, Japan. Now, I don't know how many people are in Japan, but there's lots, okay? And in Japan, there's a trend going on. In Japan, they don't own cars, they rent cars. And you can rent cars for approximately $4 for 30 minutes. Now, if you ever go to, for example, cities like Colombia, those places, you'll find that there's a new catch-on thing in which there's bikes. There's bikes around the city located, and Kansas City has it too, in which there's public bikes, and people have public bikes, and whenever you have a public bike, you ride it in one spot, and you pick up the bike, and then you can go on ride to the next spot. There's a public bikes. There's a similar concept going on in Japan. They have cars parked throughout the nation of Japan. I'm thinking mostly Tokyo, where they're trying to do this. They have cars parked throughout Tokyo, and what happens is you get on your smartphone, and Vern's very savvy at this because he's got three smartphones. Anyway, you got your smartphone, and you can book your car, okay, and you show up to the address where the car is parked, and you got your smartphone there, and you can start the car and have your car. And that's how they do it. And whenever you're done with your car, you just leave it wherever it's parked, and the next person comes along and they get it. Okay? So let me ask you the question. What do you think you would do with the car? What do you do with your car now? Drive it. You drive it. Okay? It only makes sense. It has an engine and four wheels. You drive it, right? There's a trend. There's a trend in Japan right now. And the trend is this, that when people rent a car, they're not driving them. They're not driving them. As a matter of fact, Japan is so full and so crowded, if you will, and so bustling and so busy. Here's what people are doing. They're going and renting cars to have their lunch. They're going to their cars because they couldn't find a locker in the subway or the train station, whatever it is. And so they just rented a car and stored their stuff in there for however long. People are going to the car just to have private conversations. People are going to the car to play video games. And yes, the big fad right now is everybody makes a living off YouTube. And they go to the cars and actually have YouTube video uploads from their rental car. They'll go to the car and practice speaking English conversations, and they'll go to their car. So anymore, they're finding that all these people who have rental cars, they get paid for having mileage, right? They're not making any money. Because guess what people are doing? They're not driving their car at all. I think it's like even 1 in 8 people are doing this in Japan right now. Okay, so what's that have to do with church today? What are you designed for? You are designed to give glory to God. You're not any different than a car that's not being used for a car. And there's sometimes in your vessel, in your body, we're not doing anything with it. We're only doing it with our body for who? Ourselves. Your body is not for you. Your body is for who? God. And so think about this. And this is, again, we're asking the same question. What kind of daily practical plans must you make to acknowledge Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father? Your life is not about who? You. Your life is to use this vessel for what again? To the glory of God the Father. I'm going to pray with you this morning. As we pray together, I want to challenge you and encourage you that if you have something that you want to talk about as far as your faith in Christ, let's talk about it after church. You don't have to come forward. Talk to me after church. Vern's here. Yui is here. There's ladies here, Kay, Deb, and Elaine. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus Christ, what it means to know him personally. And maybe there's someone here in this church that you've thought, you know what, I have not given God glory. I can't remember the last time. Confess that to somebody. Ask for accountability. And so let's stand with each other, and we're going to sing a VBS song, To God Be the Glory. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the blessing of who you are. And Jesus, it's because of you that we get to give God the glory. And so we get to teach kids all this week about what it means to glorify you, Jesus, and help us to do that well. We pray this in your name. Amen. Fun. Hey, I want to encourage you. We're going to play probably one song right now, then we're going to go right into our prayer time. So please don't rush out. Think about staying for prayer. So thanks for coming today.